I'll be reading the word of God now from Mark chapter 7, beginning in verse 14. Please give the holy word of God your careful attention, both in its reading and preaching. After he called the crowd to him again, he began saying to them, "Listen to me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside the person which can defile him, if it goes into him, but the things which come out of the person are what defile the person." And when he later entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, "Are you so lacking in understanding as well? Do you not understand that whatever goes into the person from outside cannot defile him? Because it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach, and is eliminated. Thereby he declared all foods clean." And he was saying, "That which comes out of the person, that is what defiles the person. For from within, out of the hearts of people, come evil thoughts, acts of sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, deeds of greed, wickedness, deceit, indecent behavior, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the person." Beloved, we are in the midst of looking at the confrontation between Christ and the religious leaders. This is our final look at this confrontation. They had considered Jesus a fraud because he was not teaching his disciples how to rinse their hands, as the rabbis taught all good Jews would do. And so they thought he was a fraud. And if you remember, Jesus turned around and called them frauds. And so we made the point that legalism in the Bible is not being stricter in some area of your life than others, or even from what the Bible says. Notice Jesus did not respond to them with something like, "Well, that's really not in the Old Testament. You've gone beyond the word." What he responded was, "You are hypocrites. Your hearts are far from God." And so legalism, biblically defined, has to do with the heart. Legalists believe deep down in their hearts that because they obey the rules, they are right with God, and they are clean before God, and they are full of pride. But because they obey the rules better than others, they are simply better than others before God. And Jesus had revealed to them that their religion was very far from the religion of the Bible, both the Old and New Testaments. Now, we also saw last week that legalism uses people. It dehumanizes people. It uses the Bible to justify treating people poorly, as they were doing. Now, this morning, we look at the third reason why legalism is so deadly, and that is its impotence. It has no power to do anything good for us. The crowds were watching this confrontation from a distance, and note that Jesus calls all the people to gather around him. So you have to imagine in your mind all the people now coming up close, and Jesus looks at them and says, "Listen to me, all of you, and understand." Now, in one sense, everything our Lord says is important, especially that which is recorded in the Bible. But there are some statements that are so foundational that you have to get this right to understand Christianity. And so he's about to make a statement. He says, "Listen to what I'm about to tell you." Now, this statement to our ears today is not very controversial, and it's really not very confusing. He says there is nothing outside the person which can defile him going in, but the things that come from within the person is what defiles him. Now, that's a succinct statement, but we all understand what he means. For one thing, we don't deal with unclean foods. You're all Gentiles. I'm Jewish, and we still didn't deal with unclean foods much growing up. We don't come from a culture where there are certain things you do not eat or they defile you in the sight of God. And we also say things like this all the time, don't we? The problem is in your heart. You must deal with your heart. We always talk like this. And so there's nothing in our minds really controversial about this statement. But even though we talk like this, they did not talk like this. They did not talk the way I just spoke to you. And that's why nobody understood what this statement meant. The crowds didn't understand, and the disciples did not understand. And so inside the house, when it was just Jesus and the disciples, they ask him, and know what they say, explain to us this parable. Now, you may have looked at that verse and said that that doesn't look like a parable. Well, it's not. It's a plain statement. But in their minds, it was so confusing, it must have been a parable. Now, you see throughout the New Testament, the disciples had a habit, when Jesus spoke very clearly, they thought it was a parable. And when he spoke in parables, they often thought he was being clear. So they seemed to be always confused at what he was saying. And so basically, they're asking him, what's the code to that statement? What's the secret? What is that picture? Unlock it for us. And notice how he responds. It's some of your translations, it's a little stronger. Are you so dull? Are you as dull as the crowds? He says. Now, you know, Mark has a habit of bringing out the worst in the disciples. We talked about that before. He's not doing it to disparage them. He is highlighting God's grace. He's telling you that they really were not that different from the crowd. God didn't choose them because there was anything special about them. They are as clueless as the rest. And so their call is all of God's grace, just like your call as a Christian. But you have to understand why they struggled so much with this statement that they didn't understand it. You have to put yourself in the place of a first century Jew, because it's been 1,500 years since the law of Moses came down from Mount Sinai. 1,500 years they've been told not to eat certain foods that would make them unclean. And if they ate those foods, they had to go through a ritual to make themselves clean again. And so their parents and their parents, their great-grandparents, going back 1,500 years, all followed these rules. And they were directly from the Bible. They weren't like the washing of hands, which they knew were made up, and so they were able to ignore it. This is actually in the Old Testament. Really, this is what made you Jews. In their minds, this is what separated us from the Gentiles. We followed God's rules. And so here we are, 1,500 years later, all of a sudden, in the third year of his ministry, Jesus says, that doesn't really work. Those foods really don't make you unclean after all. Go back to even Daniel in Babylon with his three friends. What set them apart? They wouldn't eat the unclean food of the Gentiles. And so Jesus, after all that Old Testament history, says, by the way, that's not really true. It really doesn't make you unclean. What really makes you unclean is what is already inside you. Commentator William Barclay wrote, for the first century Jew, this was the most revolutionary passage in the entire New Testament. Now, we know how difficult it was for them to accept it, because remember what happens in Acts chapter 10? Peter is in Joppa. He goes to the roof. He sees a vision of a sheet with unclean animals. And what does the Lord say to him in the vision? Kill and eat. And what does Peter say three times? No way, Lord. He even disagrees then with the Lord. This is after the resurrection of Christ. He says, I have never eaten anything unclean or impure. So even after here, Jesus declaring all foods are clean, Peter still says, I've never touched unclean food. And yet note that the Lord calls the disciples dull for not getting it. That means if they had really been careful in listening to the Old Testament, this shouldn't be so controversial. Think of the verse we started out the service with this morning. David wrote, "Create in me a clean heart." What does that tell you? That means we cannot have a clean heart by what we do or what we avoid. He prays for God to give him a clean heart. God has to do something in David to make him clean. And then there's a testimony of Psalm 24. Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and what? A pure heart. That's a parallel sentence. What are clean hands? What they point to is a pure heart. And so you cannot become pure by simply eating certain foods. And then there's Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Now, if it's beyond cure, that means you cannot cure it by eating certain foods. It is evil and wicked beyond cure. And so someone else needs to cure our sinful hearts. And so Jesus is saying, you should have known this. The Old Testament testifies to what I have just said. Now that raises the question, if that's true, why introduce clean and unclean foods? Well, this was a great picture for the Israelites. It was an illustration to teach them that God sees two types of people. You're either clean or you're unclean. And that would be symbolized in the clean and unclean foods. But these were only illustrations. The rest of the Old Testament taught people have impure hearts and they need to be clean before God. So what happened during those 1500 years? They forgot that these were symbols and they thought that these pictures actually were reality. We can be clean if we avoid certain foods. And that's why they could not understand the Lord's statement when he said, no, you cannot. Now notice in verse 19, some of your translations put these in parentheses, rightly so. Mark adds his own commentary to the passage. By this statement, Jesus had now declared all foods clean. Christ has the authority. He is God. He can change the Old Testament. He is saying that the Old Covenant is now coming to an end. All those pictures, all those symbols pointed to Christ. Now that he's here, the pictures move aside. Christ is saying it's time for them to be over. And then he explains further to the disciples. Do you not understand that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him? It only goes into his stomach, not his heart. And then it is eliminated. The Greek has a little more graphic. It actually says it goes then to the latrine. And so obviously food has no bearing on your heart, or as the Bible says, on your soul, on your inner person, what makes you you. Only that which is already in you has bearing on the way you are, not what comes from outside. Now, this is the doctrine of original sin, that we were born with a sin nature. And so what makes us unclean before God is not something we grow up and do. It's something we already are by nature. The Lord then states the different sins that rise from within. Now remember, as he states this, this is what he sees in each of us. And so he lists the sins, pretty much covering all the major sins you can think of. What's interesting is he adds a few of them are sexual immorality sins, which the Jews thought only the Gentiles committed. The Jews were very conservative in that area. They considered the Gentiles animals. The Greeks and Romans were animals the way they conducted themselves. And yet notice what the Lord says here. They may outwardly commit adultery, but I see it in your heart. I see your lust. I see your thoughts. You may outwardly restrain yourself, or God may restrain you from outward sins, but the seeds of those sins are already in you. You think about them. You desire them. God sees every seed of every outward sin. And this is what makes us unclean before God, that we have these sin natures, and there's nothing we can do about it. There's nothing we can do, which is what legalism teaches, to change our sin nature. Now, what are the implications of this? Well, if you are not a Christian this morning, this is bad news, isn't it? Because God sees directly into your heart. You may be able to say, well, I haven't done a lot of bad things in life. But the Lord judges beyond the bad things. He looks directly into your desires, your thoughts, your motives, and all your intent. We would not want that as the basis of our judgment. That's what makes you unfit to stand in his holy presence. And he is coming to judge all sins, not only outward sins, but inward sins. Now, the good news is that Jesus can fix what is broken in you. And he's the only one who can fix what is broken. He is the only person that ever lived who never lied or even desired to lie. He never lusted. He was never proud. He was never envious. There is not one bad thought ever in him. He never misspoke. He was completely pure outwardly and inwardly in the eyes of the Father. He's the only one that can wash you clean and declare you clean. And on the cross for his people, he took every sin, not only outwardly what we've done, but every thought, every intent, every desire that was sinful. He took it on himself. And he said to the Father, punish me in their place for these sins. That is the love of God in sending his Son for us. The fact that Jesus rose again showed that he didn't pay for his sins. He paid for our sins. And our sins then were declared forgiven. And so the only way for God to wash you clean so you can live in his presence forever is to trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, and he will make you clean. Now, if you are a Christian, there are many implications also. We often ask the question, now that we are saved, we're forgiven, how do we live? How do we glorify God? How do we walk in holiness? And the answer is not avoiding everything out there that is sinful. The monks, the Amish, they got it wrong. It's not outside influence that makes you sin. You cannot escape sin by changing environments. Because wherever you go, what's the problem? You're there. And the problem is you. Sin always comes from within. Even the devil cannot put thoughts or desires in your heart. All that only comes from you. And so people can mess you up in many ways, but you know what they can't do? They cannot cause you to sin, because sin always comes from within. Think about what that means. That means you can have any type of non-Christian friends you want. Being around them, listening to them, that doesn't defile you. That doesn't make you unclean before God. Your own thoughts and desires are what is sinful. Remember what Jesus prayed to the Father? My prayer is that you not take them out of this world, but that you protect them from the evil one. God may have given you a job, but it's a rough work environment. The people around you speak poorly. They swear all the time. They tell bad stories. And that's your environment. You can be a light in that environment. You don't have to worry that that will defile you before God. Nothing from the outside can hurt you. Your problem is you. The problem is not them. Now, let me speak a moment to you men, because this is the way it's usually written. Women are not responsible for your thought life. You are responsible for your thought life. The problem is always within you. You cannot blame anyone in leading you or causing you to sin. You sin because you want to sin. Now, there's another implication of this, and that is that when you apologize, now you are Christians, right? And Christians should lead the way in apologies. We actually believe we have sin. And so if you have sin, apology should be a part of your life, whether to your spouse, your parents, your children, your friends. It should just be part of life. When you apologize, you must apologize in a Christian way. And that is not to blame anyone else for your sin. And so a Christian apology is not, sorry I lost my temper, but I had a bad day at work. Or I had a headache. Or I had a bad childhood. Sin doesn't come from without. Sin comes from within. So the way you apologize for anything is simply to take full responsibility. I'm sorry for what I've done. I shouldn't have done it. There's no excuse for it. I sinned. That's a Christian apology that agrees with the Lord here. This also solves the problem of a critical spirit in the church. If you are tempted to judge others in the church for their own weaknesses, this tells you that you have enough in your own heart to worry about. Look at this list. This list includes every man, every woman, every child. And the remnant of these sins continue in Christians. And so if you're focusing on others, the Bible says you have enough to focus on. You have enough to pray about. You can let the Lord lead and grow his people his way. We see then why legalism has no power for the Christian. You can do all the right things you want outwardly, but that will not change what's going on inside you. The way you change is to ask the Lord by the Holy Spirit's power to make you more like Christ, to chip away those rough edges of sin still in our hearts. The Lord said that anyone who comes to the Lord and asks will receive. Whoever asks of the Holy Spirit, he will give. Finally, if you are a Christian this morning, the food laws reveal that there are only two types of people in the world, in God's eyes, clean and unclean. That's it, ultimately. So you're either one of those two categories. And if you've trusted in Christ for salvation, your category is clean before God. It doesn't matter the remaining sins you struggle with. It doesn't matter what kind of a week you had. You are objectively clean before the Lord. And I'll give you an example of this. In John 13, Jesus says to Peter, "You are clean, though not every one of you," for he knew about Judas, who was going to betray him. And that's why he said not everyone was clean. Now think about this for a moment. Jesus declares Peter clean, and he's a few hours away of doing what? Of denying the Lord. And that was actually in his heart. Jesus warned him of that pride. Even knowing what he was about to do, Jesus looked at Peter because Peter trusted him for salvation. Jesus says, "You are already clean before God." And so that is the case with you. You are not clean by what you do today or by what you avoid. You are clean because Christ washed your sins away once and for all in the sight of God. You are clean by what Christ has done for you. And so legalism brings death. It tells you that you can be clean by what you do. The gospel brings life. It shows us how to be clean by what Christ, the perfect one, has done for us. And may the gospel be your life. Let's pray.